Deuteronomy chapter 31, resuming our study at verse 15. Verse 15. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, and those of you in Zoo World, you know what to do if you are not. So we'll just jump straight into the passage. We left off at verse 15. It says, "The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud." Again, there's no temple. They had the tabernacle. That's what we're referring to here. "The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent." The pillar of cloud, of course, is associated in 1 Corinthians with Jesus Christ. He is the pillar. He is the cloud that went by daytime when they moved out. He was a pillar of fire at night when they moved out at night. And that pillar stood still, they stood still. When it moved, they just followed it. Real easy. Verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers,'" which is an idiom for physical death, "'and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them.'" So we studied this last time. Moses predicted this to the people. He said that future generations are going to fall away. They're going to be apostate. And we know this is the history of the Hebrews in the Old Testament dispensation. That's exactly what happened. Let's read a few things further, and then we'll go into the doctrine of dispensations. Verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day." God doesn't get angry. Anger is a sin. This is an anthropopathism to attribute to God human characteristics so we can understand the divine attitude towards these people. God can have nothing to do with sin but condemn it. And we study this issue as a believer. There's categories of divine discipline. You have self-induced misery, where God just doesn't need to do anything. You do it to yourself. And these are believers. Now, the group that Moses is speaking to, there are unbelievers and believers mixed in, because this is the second generation. Remember, the first generation, 20 years and up, have died, they're sent unto death, with a few exceptions. So in the generation of the people that are going in, they're not all believers. We know, of course, when the millennium starts, and the Jews are regathered, as we studied before, they're all believers. The millennium starts with believer Jews, where Christ will rule for 1,000 years. But as time goes forward, those believers are going to have, they're going to be, you know, having a lot of children, let me just put it that way. And they're going to live a long time. And not all those children are going to become believers. Each person has their own volition. And they're going to be in perfect environment and still not be a believer. Where Bible information is everywhere. And we studied the purpose of the millennium as part of the angelic conflict. Perfect environment will not put Bible doctrine in your brain. Perfect environment will not save you. It's good. A perfect environment is great for what it is, but it can't save you and it can't advance you on this ladder. In fact, the more imperfect your environment is, in many cases, it advances you further and quicker. Because when things are good, many of us as believers, I'll skip that Bible class. I'm good. Because things are good. When things are bad, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And then you start to get interested in Bible doctrine. It's a natural human tendency. So what you really got to guard against is the good times. The good times got David. That's what got him off the railroad track of Bible doctrine. Remember, he was a young man, very positive about Bible doctrine. Zoomed up in his spiritual life. Killed Goliath, etc., etc. You know, married David's Saul's daughter. And then something happened. He's now living in the palace, living the good life. High on the hog, as we say down south. And what happened? Well, he kind of put Bible doctrine to the side. So, and we have illustrations of what happened to him. His wife comes in and says, you know, my father's coming in to kill you. Well, he'd already been promised he's going to be the next king. He should have just sat there and said, yeah, okay, so what? I'm not going anywhere. You're not going to kill me. You can't kill me. God has promised I'm the next king. Is that what he did? No. He skedaddled. He dived out the window and ran as fast as he could. He didn't apply Bible doctrine, the unseen things, to the reality. What's the seen things? Daddy's coming to kill me. And he's already married. This is not like, you know, but no, the unseen things were no longer the reality to him. So that's what we have to do. The unseen things are more real than the seen things. You think, oh, I've lost my salvation because I did a horrible sin. You can't lose your salvation. Apply Bible doctrine to the problem. Remember the 8 R's that we develop? Just, you know, recall the doctrine, respond to the problem with the doctrine, and boom. That's what you're supposed to do. Another person that good times got him, Solomon. Solomon started out, asked God, what do you want? Wisdom, Bible doctrine, wisdom. He was positive Bible doctrine. What happened to him? Same thing. The cushy life got him. Same thing with Saul. Saul started out, he was a born-again believer, first king of Israel. He wasn't that bad. Same thing got him. It gets many people. Prosperity will get you. So you got to watch out for prosperity. So we have then, again, the anthro, as again, verse 17, my anger, God doesn't get angry, will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils of troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, it is not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. So, as we indicated, the first category of self-induced of divine discipline is God just lets you do it to yourself, self-induced misery. Second category is divine discipline. And the purpose of that to the believer is to get you oriented back to Bible doctrine. And the category you want to be in is suffering for blessing. That's where I'm in fellowship, I'm here, and suffering is coming upon my head. What's the purpose of that? To bless you, to get you to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And as we've indicated, as we finished that study not too many Bible classes ago, just to recall these things to your mind, as Peter indicated, I'm never tired to recall these things to your mind. And I'm recalling to your mind the issue of suffering for blessing. And what's the purpose? To get you to the highest levels of your spiritual life. And that's the big test. You will get a test. You're going to be entered as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. All of us are witnesses in the angelic conflict. Every believer is Exhibit A. What is Exhibit A? Well, Exhibit A is, well, what's Satan's objection? Well, Satan's objection, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? As we've reconstructed that. And God's answer is, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. I've done everything necessary to save any human that's ever sucked down oxygen. You send yourself there. That's God's answer to Satan's false objection, because he distorts the love of God. That's what he's distorting. And God says, no, I don't send anyone to hell. In fact, the angels that are going to go in the lake of fire, God didn't desire those angels go in the lake of fire. They had a redemption solution. It's not revealed specifically in the Bible. We got hints of it in Hebrews chapter 2. But they had an opportunity. That's why we have saved and unsaved angels, elect and fallen angels. But see, they're locked into their eternity already. Their categories are already divided. When you die, you're locked into your eternity if you're an unbeliever. But if you're an unbeliever, you know, God knows whether you'll ever respond to the gospel. I don't. You don't. So we don't judge unbelievers. We just, you know, look for an open window, look for an open door to give them the gospel. If that door opens, call witnessing. So that's the third category of suffering, which is suffering for blessing. And when right now, you know, if you're a new believer, you don't get suffering for blessing. You'll get it here at this level, but it's going to be a mosquito. Little stuff. You get up here, yeah, the roof will fall in on top of your head. And then what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to be like Job. Okay, the roof fell under my head. And this is undeserved suffering. Well, all my things are gone. Who gave me these things? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And then what's his conclusion? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's it. He passed his first test. He passed his second test. We studied the book of Job. He flunked the third test. And the vast majority of the book of Job is basically the third test. What got him? Friends. The friend thing. Oh, Job, we know you did something, dude. We know that it was not suffering for blessing. You're getting payback. And some of these friends actually grew up with Job. And they had some sin in mind that Job had done that they'd seen. They said, the chickens have come home to roost, Job. And we studied that before. But he finally passed the third test. So the good thing, the grace of God, we get retests. And I love retests. Because you flunked it. First of all, you get all the answers. You won't get the test, you get the answer sheet. I love open book tests. Here's the open book. Here's all the answers. Here's the test. We flunk it. Okay, I'll give you a retest. Flunk it. Here's another retest. Ooh, I passed it. Boom, there you are. So if you're still sucking down oxygen, you can still get to maturity. And you will get exactly where you want to be. Before I knew Bible doctrine, there's one thing I did know. One prayer I always said, Father, keep me alive until I can know you, i.e. reach spiritual maturity. I knew I didn't know anything, and I knew I wanted to know. And God will answer that prayer. Why? That's a winning solution. If that's your prayer, what's God's directive will? I want you to reach maturity, and he wants you to reach maturity a trillion times more than you do. So if you want to reach maturity and he wants you to reach maturity, you cannot die physically until you reach maturity. So does that mean I'm going to be 90 years old? No, you might reach maturity at 27. I don't know the plan of God specifically for your life. And everybody says, what's the plan of God for my life? What's the plan of God for my life? Many churches will use that formula. God has a plan for your life, brother. And then the service closes. They never tell you the plan. Well, what's the plan? I'll tell you the plan. The plan for your life is for you to reach maturity. Boom, that's it. All the other stuff is irrelevant. It's nice to have. It's the details of life. And God wants you to have these details of life. And I like the details of life like you. A nice spouse, nice job, approbation from society, a good hobby, whatever it is. And as Christ said, I know you want all that stuff. And I want to give it to you. I'm your father. Well, God the Father, God's the Father, but Christ says, I will give it to you. These things are relegated to Jesus, as we know. He will sit at the judgment seat of Christ. For the believer, and he also will sit at the great white throne judgment, because judgment has been delegated to the Son of God. So he says, I'll give it to you, but what's the condition? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Bible doctrine. And you'll get these things. God can't lie. So my motivation was not the things, as your motivation is not the things. Your motivation is like my motivation. I just want to know. I got a brain. I got 10 trillion connectors and 10 billion cells in a thing that's encased in my cranium that's in total darkness. You know, your soul's in total darkness. It's encased in, there is no light. I got skin. I got a bone. It's up there in the cranium, somewhere in the brain. It's dark. Dark up there. And yet it's alive. It's more real. It's the unseen things than the seen things. It's immaterial, of course, but it's real. So we have material and real things all around us. A chair, a table, a car. Those are material and real. But your soul is real. Absolutely real. And it's material. It's immaterial, rather. And the evidences are everywhere. So God provides divine discipline to get people to turn around. So the Hebrews were client nations to God. And let's go to our dispensations on page 165 of your book and jump over to page 166, which is the theocratic period. We broadly divide, again, if you're a serious student of the Word of God, you're a dispensationalist. A lot of churches are messed up because they don't understand dispensationalism. They want to do the Jewish Sabbath. They want to practice some of the Mosaic rituals. I always laugh at these churches because, well, you guys are dipping back in the Old Testament rituals. Why don't you start killing animals at the church? Just put an altar out there and start killing animals. You take a couple of little things, you cherry pick a couple of little rituals like, oh, well, we got to meet on a Saturday because that's the Sabbath, brother. We know in the church age, every day's alike. But see, they pick out a few things. But if you're going to do it all. So dispensational theology, generally, we have a line here. We got the Old Testament, New Testament. That's the broad category. There's division amongst it. And, of course, the next event in eschatology, which is a fancy theological word, for what happens next, Vern? Well, what will happen next is the rapture. And there are no signs that will precede the rapture in the church age. So do not be fooled by the end times are here, brother. And the Iranians are shooting rockets. The end times is here. Well, there are no signs, but you could be correct that the rapture will occur next week or in 5 minutes, the imminency of the rapture. Paul expected it in his day. Didn't happen. But the rapture will occur. And then, of course, then you have the 7-year tribulation, then you have the 1,000 years of the millennium, and then you have the end of the whole thing, new heavens, new earth. We are somewhere in the church age, which is 2,000 years on now. Could go on for another 2,000 years. Don't know. Could go on for another 20 minutes. Don't know. Nobody knows. And so do not be deceived by the signs. And their eyes always go big when they go to the signs, the end times. Well, as I said before, if you're in your 90s, the end times are upon you. But for the rest of us, no. All the signs that are left, there are prophecies that have not been fulfilled. That's true. But they will all occur in the tribulation. And you will not be in the tribulation. You're going to be raptured out if you're in the rapture generation, or you're going to die. So the people in the tribulational period, they're going to see a lot of signs. And these signs are to motivate them. Probably should become a believer. And it'll also give you clues about these, particularly if you're in Jerusalem, about when to flee and when to stay and fight. So there are signs, and we studied these things before, but it's not really relevant to us because you're not going to be in the tribulation. You're going to be zipped off the earth if it's the rapture in the twinkling and blink of an eye. You'll be transformed, get your resurrection body. We just studied that doctrine. You'll be company B, and you'll return with the Lord. And some of you will stay. Most Christians will not stay. When they return with the Lord, it's going to be a boom, boom, and they'll be going back to somewhere beyond the third heaven or whatever. Who will stay? Well, they'll be the believers that reach maturity at a certain level. They will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Not every believer that's ever existed is going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It'd be a little crowded. It's just the mature believers, and it won't be crowded. Anecdotally, if you look at the generation that came out of Exodus, the Exodus generation, what's the percentage of mature believers? The vast majority died the sentence to death. They're not mature believers. They never got out of the baby pen. They won't be ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. But a few of the Old Testament believers, they will be ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. And a few of the New Testament believers, you will be ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's part of your rewards package. But most, so you might be ruling Louisiana or, I don't know, you know, Kendall County or the state of whatever it is. You'll be in a resurrection body. Be interesting, because the rest of humanity, they'll still be in their mortal bodies. And they'll have old sin natures in the millennium. So it'll be interesting. Capital punishment will be around. You won't have law school professors speaking against capital punishment. But yes, it'll be around. So we have that dispensation. And of course, look on page 167, because the first client nation to God was the United Kingdom from 1050 BC to 931 BC. And what happened in 931? Well, the son of Solomon took over and 10 tribes seceded. Now, you know there's 13 tribes, but we're gonna do the 12 instead of the 13, but technically, yes, there's 13. But we'll just go with 10 and 2. So the Levites, Judah, and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom primarily. And the rest of them said, no, we're good. We're going to create our own system. And so we had this northern kingdom with their capital of Samaria. And you had the southern kingdom with their traditional capital of Jerusalem. Northern kingdom, they had prophets that God sent to them. We studied most of these prophets already. And what happened to the northern kingdom? Well, they went apostate, just as Moses had predicted. They rejected Bible doctrine, and they became worse than the heathen nations around them in terms of human sacrifice and all the other nonsense. Their conscience was seared, and these things became normal to them, because a normal person with a normal conscience rejects human sacrifice right off the bat. But they became so degenerate, they even killed their own kids. Now, at least the Aztecs, they'd go out and conquer other tribes and bring the captives in and cut their hearts out. Most of their human sacrifices were from their military conquest, if you're a student of the Aztecs and the Mayans. And of course, in our degenerate history classes today, where they hate Western civilization, they glorify the Aztecs and the Mayans and the Incas, all murderers. Some of the diaries of the conquistadores that went in there, they said, we went into the temple complex and the blood was that thick on the walls from generations of slaughtering humans. And somehow these are enlightened people they're just wonderful people. No, they needed to be wiped off the face of the earth. Now the conquistadores, you know, took gold, and again, they're not perfect, but they were used as an instrument. And so, no, I'm not with the Incas and the Aztecs as a wonderful, flourishing, wonderful indigenous people. Kill them all. So you can see I wouldn't be teaching too many classes at the university level, because they don't tell you that. It's the evil conquistadores. They dare take the gold and destroy these wonderful people wearing feathers in their hair. Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody's wrong. That's what we have stressed for 15 years in our Bible study. Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or the cosmos is wrong. And so we make those distinctions clear, because most believers, they don't even know there's another side of the coin. They're not exposed to the other side. And my critics, and you know that I'm not ashamed to promote the divine institutions, they will say, well, Adicott, you in your classes, because I talk very strongly to my students, it kind of comes out of my pores of my body, about capitalism is wonderful. The death penalty is completely valid, moral, and legal. If you're going to call yourself they, you're entitled to call yourself they or them, but I am not required to go into your fantasy land and abuse the English language. You are not a plural, you're a singular, you're one person. So you do you, and I will not bend the knee, because that would be a lie, and I don't feel like rebounding right now. You are a person. And you're a female or a male. The Bible says male and female. Current society says not. Somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. And so you have to make that choice yourself. So yes, you can think you're Napoleon, reincarnated. You can call yourself a they, them, or whatever, and wear your hair purple and quack like a duck. Have a nice day. As Christians, we're very tolerant. But I am not going to go into fantasy land. I am going to use the English language. I'm not required to join you in your delusion. And they are deluded. But things that we took in my generation is abnormal, just common sense, today is normal. You know that Bible verse in the Old Testament, they call good evil and evil good. We're here, we've arrived. I don't know how much longer this country's gonna last. Unless we turn this stuff around. That's divine truth number one basket. And there's a lot of believers in that basket. A lot of them. And they're crazier than a June bug. But again, they don't know the other side. And basically, they're cowards, because even if they do know it, everybody's worried about, oh, people will think something about me. Who cares? Life is way too short to worry about what somebody thinks about you. And that's what we call half the peace sign. We're very tolerant, but we're not going to bend the knee to that type of nonsense in the category one truth. But in any event, these people went off the deep end, and God wiped them off the face of the earth with the Assyrian Empire. He used a instrument, and these were cruel people, and they obliterated the northern kingdom. And then, of course, the southern kingdom stayed around till 586. We've studied this. He used another national entity called the Chaldeans, capital of Babylon. They wiped them out. But God had mercy on the southern generation, gave them 70 years, you'll be back. They rededicated the temple because it destroyed Solomon's temple, rebuilt Zerubbabel's temple. And they kind of piddled around for a while, had a positive volition spurt. Then they went into negative volition. The Greeks took them over, Alexander. And Alexander's subsequent, he divided up the kingdom in four parts. And one of the parts encompassed what we called Judea at the time of Jesus, but they were in the last cycle of discipline. And we saw this last Bible, last Sunday, I think on Thursday, where Jesus made that prophecy, you boys are going to be wiped out. And that occurred in August of 70 AD. And there has been no Jewish client nation since. But, you know, we've had Gentile client nations, but no Jewish client nations. So that's the dispensational concept that we set up in the age of the Jews. There will be another client nation, Jewish client nation, in the millennium. That will occur, but that's future. Verse 19, now therefore write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, as an idiom for a very prosperous agricultural society, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. So what got them? The prosperity test. They flunked it. Verse 21, then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants, for I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Of course, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows the history before the history occurs. We studied this in the Doctrine of Divine Decrees. The tape's already been played. We don't know what will happen. God already knows what will happen. He's infinite. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's always known everything. There's never been a time when he didn't know everything. And that's where we have the concept of election and predestination. He knew before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, and that's just an idiom, which means he knew before anything, you would come to existence. As we've indicated, why did man come into existence? Two reasons. One, the scripture says, I just wanted to bring many sons into glory. And two, we are brought into existence as a rebuttal to Satan's objection about how can a loving God send his creatures to hell. So if you're God and you want to create a creature with free will, that's called the shadow image of God. And that's what we have, is we have free will, sovereignty, volition. Goats don't. Rocks don't. But see, here's the problem. He's indicated, if you're going to create a creature with free will, what will happen? That creature will turn against you, just a matter of time. Because your free will, you can't stay on the positive all the time. Impossible. First category of volitional creatures, angels. They fell. Second category of volitional creatures, man. Our grandparents, they fell. We don't know how long they stayed on the straight and narrow. Could have been 10 years, 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, don't know. But if you create creatures with free will, they will turn against you, which means, uh-oh, I can no longer have a relationship with this creature because I'm perfect and you're not. So how do I bring them back? And that, of course, is the Eternal Life Conference that God had. This is the way I'm going to bring them back, because you can't bring yourself back. And God developed the plan of salvation. Again, he did it for angels, he did it for humans. And so, yes, he knew you would come into existence. He also knows whether you're going to be positive Bible doctrine or not. Every human that's been born, he knew whether that human would have positive volition in their soul to be with their creator or not. If you have positive volition in your soul, you will be saved. Part two, if you're a believer that has positive volition in your soul to know about your creator, he will give you a pastor teacher. And that person may rub you the wrong way, personality-wise. So what? Doesn't matter. Back in the day, if you had Apollos and Paul, most people would gravitate toward Apollos or Apollos. He was, from all accounts, he was a great speaker, had Bible doctrine, wavy hair, shiny teeth, and could impress the crowds. Great public speaker. Paul described himself as squeaky voice, not a very good public speaker. The first century writers described Paul, this is extra biblical, as bald, bow-legged, short, hook-nosed. Probably something on the dating app, you would just swoop right over that guy. You'd probably go, Apollos, ooh, let me look at that person. Nice chiseled features, nice chin, wavy hair, blue eyes. Ooh. Now, which one would you go to? Well, if you're positive to doctrine, you want to know, you know, the full realm of Bible doctrine, you do like Peter said, 2 Peter, the deep stuff. Where's the good stuff behind the bar? We'll go to Paul. Now, Peter had some deep Bible doctrines himself. I'm not passing him up, but even Peter said, the deep stuff, the good stuff, the rebel yell that they keep behind the bar, not that cheap stuff. Go to Paul. Go to Paul, our brother. He was the chief of the 12 apostles. It was Paul. And yet Paul admitted, it's not me. Paul said, why was I picked to do this stuff? What was Paul's secret sauce? We know. Pistos. Pistos. Faithfulness. He was faithful to the world. Now, he had an old sin nature. We studied some of his big, big blow-ups in the past. But he kept going. The secret to success is this right here. That's David's secret to success. He was a mature believer. He did some whoppers. Murderer? Adultery? I'm not talking one murder with Uriah the Hittite. I'm talking a whole village he wiped out with his lies. Killed them all. Caused them to be killed because he lied. Oh, I'm here on a mission from the king. you're a liar. Because he knew whoever gave him support, this is when he's running away, when Michelle told him to jump out the window, he knew those people were going to be killed. Because if you give succor, that means support and comfort, to an enemy of the king, you're dead. So he lied to him. And they were all killed. Except with a few survivors. I mean, we know that the line wasn't wiped out, but that's a lot of murderers. And yet you could say, well, why does the Bible say that David is the apple of God's eye, as we call it today in the English translation? Well, why is that? Because my estimation, he did some bad stuff. Well, you're right about the bad stuff. What was his secret? Pistos. He didn't stay long in the cosmos. His longest time out was Operation Bathsheba. But usually he'd pop right back in and keep going. It's like in Texas, you fall off the horse. You don't say, oh, I'll never ride again. No, get back up. Fall off again, get back up. Get back up. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Oh, but you got an old sin nature. So what? That's not a newsflash. Oh, you did these sins in the past. So what? I use rebound. I'm now white as snow. This is gone. You forget the things that lie behind. Reach for the things that go that are ahead. That's Philippians. That's Paul. Paul almost died the sin unto death. He was a mature believer when he messed up. God said, take that letter to Rome, which he wrote from Corinth. No, I'm good. I have a burden for my people. I'm going to Jerusalem. Really? And along the way, don't do it, dude. Don't do it. No. It was so, I'm going to die for Christ. Well, Christ doesn't want you to die for Christ right now. So he's very emotional. Emotion can get you in trouble. And he was very courageous. But that's not what God wanted him to do. The mob almost tore him to pieces. And yet he rebounded when it kind of dawned on him. And of course, out of the cursing comes blessing. What's the blessing? Those four prison epistles, with Ephesians being superloaded with Bible doctrine. I mean, superloaded. And that's probably exactly what Peter was referring to, is Ephesians. Ephesians, oh my goodness. That's the advanced Bible doctrine. Predestination, election, the rewards, all those things. The angelic conflict, chapter 6. The unseen, the seen. Marvelous stuff. But again, when you're a baby, you got to start with baby food. What's baby food? Well, this is baby food. And how many churches know rebound? Some of you have been exposed to other churches. Some churches pervert it. You go tell a person behind a booth what you did, and I'll tell you to go do stuff and count beads and stuff. That's not rebound. That's a perversion of it. How many churches teach eternal security? That's 101. They don't teach it. Don't teach it. As I've indicated in the last hour, I have met pastors. After I quiz them about salvation, I discover they're not even saved. They don't believe in faith alone, Christ alone, period. They believe that Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, but you still must be a good person. You still must do that. They're not saved if that's all they've ever done. And they get mad. And they run a church. They're not even saved. Running a church. How about that? How can that be? Well, the Pharisees ran the temple in Jesus' day. They knew the Torah. And they did the rituals. Rituals without reality mean nothing. They didn't know what it stood for. And there is the Lamb of God right in front of them. Right in front of them. Why? Negative volition. The most powerful force on the earth is positive volition, because God bends history around positive volition. As we close today, we'll circle back. So he knew you were going to be born. He bent history around you, knowing when you're going to come in to existence, knowing that you're going to be positive volition at the point of God consciousness. The Holy Spirit had to get the gospel to you, which means he had to bend history to get it to you. Part two, he knew, we're assuming you're a positive believer, you want to learn Bible doctrine. I got to bend history again to get you a pastor teacher. So history is bent around the believer. And that's also the doctrine of clustering. What's the law of averages? If you throw out the dice of humans, positive volition, negative volition, you know the vast majority is negative volition, but that positive volition we've spread out over the globe equally. No, positive volition is not spread across the globe equally. God does clustering. He will cluster groups of positive volition believers in history in a certain geographic location for his own purposes. The client nation. Or for you to get a spouse that's a positive believer. What's the chances of you finding a positive volition spouse if you're single? Just on the law of averages. Not very good. But see, God knew about that in eternity past too. So the doctrine of clustering is a real doctrine. But see, God does the clustering doctrine without violating human free will. So yes, Satan is the ruler of the world, but he don't control history. God controls history, and he clusters things without violating human free will. Tall order for us to fit into a computer. Child's play for God. But he knew that you would be positive. He got you a pastor teacher. It might be someone that you don't even like. Doesn't matter. Be objective, because it's the word that counts, not the man. It's a message, not the man. How true? It's the message. Is that person speaking the truth? Well, how do I know he's speaking the truth? How do I know? You say that you're speaking the truth. How do I know? Another pastor over on the other side of town today, they say they're speaking the truth. How do I know? Don't worry about it. As Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. If you're on positive looking to grace, when you hear grace, it will take with you. When you hear legalism, it will not take with you. So if you, and again, I encourage you to listen to a pastor teacher and to see if it's grace or if it's works. Everything is through the prism of grace. But if you're on negative volition, again, you could be in an accurate Bible teaching class. Do you no good? So when those people say, how do I know you're teaching the truth? Those are basically people that like to argue and debate. They're not seekers of the truth. They're not truth seekers. A truth seeker, when you hear it, it'll light you up. It'll fire you up in some cases, but there'll come a point where it'll light you up as well. Because God can't lie. And if you want the truth, you will get it. And if you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will stir these things in our soul and our spirit. We pray that you will sustain us as we move forward in your plan to reach spiritual maturity and to glorify you in the angelic conflict in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.